sermon. So let's open with the prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that guides us and leads us. We ask you to be present with us today and to help us to receive a blessing. We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to learn about Job's lesson. Why did God pick Job? Do we know why he picked Job? Did Job have something he needed to learn? Was Job perfect? Is that why God picked him? And so let's go through the book of Job. Quickly go through it, hitting some highlights, and then we'll see what Job's lesson was. Okay, so let's start with verse one or chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or hates evil? Well, that's pretty good commendation. To start with, he says, Job's no one like him in the whole earth. So he's the most righteous person in the whole earth at this point. And so why, you know, God said to Satan, have you considered him? And so let's keep going. Verse 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, and has blessed the work of his hands and his substance in the increase of his land? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, does Jesus give us any temptation that we can't overcome? No. So here he's giving Satan permission to basically take everything that Job has. And the next few verses is him doing that. You know, just thinking about this, you know, if I lost my job, my wife, my kids, and everything I belong in 15 minutes, I would know something was up. I mean, something is coordinating all that, you know. It's not like I lost my wife a year ago, and I lost my job 2 years from now, and I lost everything I had over the, you know, it wasn't a slow process. You know, if you read through it, it says one guy just sat down, and the other guy came in, you know. So this was in 15 minutes, he lost everything, okay? And what was his response? Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Okay, so he said, okay, I accept whatever God gives me. I came in naked. If I lose everything, then I'm just the same way as I came in. So, you know, God allowed this trial. You know, he allows trials for everybody. You know, and we'll see why he allowed this trial for Job. But he allows trials for everybody. And we have to remember that it's not for punishment. Sometimes it is, if we've done something really wrong. Sometimes we have to go through the punishment for what we did wrong. You know, if we kill somebody, we'll probably go to jail. You know, and we got to go to jail. And we got to go to jail for a long time. So there are consequences to our actions. But in this case, Job wasn't that kind of a person. He was the best person in the world at this point. And he kept his integrity. He didn't charge God foolishly, it says. Okay, so then his friends come. And for a week, they sit there in silence. Chapter 2, verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So here, I mean, he lost everything. And he was obviously grieved for his family. He just lost 10 kids. He'd lost, you know, how many servants did he have? You know, if you read through that list, there were all the servants were killed but one in each of those groups. You know, 1,000 cattle take a little bit of a workforce. So he lost all his workforce except for what? The 3 or 4 that came and told him. You know, he might have had hundreds working for him. At least tens, if not hundreds. And, you know, some of them might have been slaves. Some of them might have been hired workers. We don't know, but he was, you know, obviously grieving intensely for all this stuff. Because, you know, if you think about his background, he loved people. He did lots of good things. He, you know, as we'll see later on, he did a lot of good things. And he was God's servant. Okay, so then Job speaks first. So Job, after a week of lamenting, he finally speaks. Let's go to 3, verse 23 through 26. Why is light given to man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighings... Okay, I got to back up a minute. Okay, after the first test, he had the second test. I completely skipped over 2 lines there. He had the second test. Satan said, okay, you know, he doesn't mind losing everything as long as he's healthy and doesn't lose his life. And so God said, okay, go make him real sick. And he had boils all over his body, you know, and I'm sure it was extremely painful. So all this was going on too. So, you know, after he'd lost everything, and then he got real sick. And so, okay, so now back to 3:23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roaring are poured out like them waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So, verse 25 said, what did he fear? He said, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. You know, he was afraid of all this stuff happening. He didn't want it to happen. He presumed somehow in the back of his mind or something, he knew that someday something might happen. So he was prepared for it. I mean, he knew, like he said, God, I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave naked. You know, there's nothing that is mine. So he understood all this. But he knew that something had happened. You know, he may not have known the whole thing that happened up in heaven, you know, with Satan and everything. But he knew God was had let this happen. Let me put it that way. Okay. Okay, so then his friends start to speak. Okay, so Eliphaz, chapter 4 there, verse 3, said, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. So here he compliments Job. He says, you've instructed many and held up many weak hands. And so then what? Verse 5 through 7. But now it is come unto thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. It is not this, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So what is this? What would we call it today? If you sin, you're going to have bad things happen to you, and if you do good, you're going to have good things happen to you. What do we generally call this? Consequence? We call it kind of the prosperity gospel. If you do good, God will bless you, and you'll be happy, and you'll be rich, and all this sort of stuff. Yeah. So that's what he was saying. He's saying, if you do good, God will bless you. if you don't do good, he's going to curse you. Well, obviously, something had happened in the last few weeks, or last month, however long it was. And so, in one sense, he was kind of implying that Job had sinned. You know, there was sin in his life. So this was his implication kind of through this. Then let's jump, let's see, Job. So let's jump to verse 6. We'll skip some of the arguments so it don't take too long. I can't go through everything here. So let's jump to chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. And so this is Job speaking again. I think one or two of his friends have already spoken a couple of times. So. 8 through 10. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that I would please God, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then would I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. So here Job is saying, just let me die, Lord. I mean, he's suffering. He's got these boils all over his body. He can't sleep at night. The days go by like a flash, you know. So he's really in deep distress, having a major trial. Just like he was a major servant, he was the best one on earth at that point. He was having a major trial to go, you know. So the more you do for God, the more you're going to have trials. They may not be obviously like this one, but there will be trials. And like Pastor Don used to say, he'll put special annoyances in your life. Those people that really irk you, or, you know, that make it hard, that you have to learn patience, you know, and all this sort of stuff. But Job... Okay, where was I? Oh, then chapter 6, verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of, the Almighty. So here Job is telling his friends, you should be encouraging me, not telling me that I've basically sinned, what have I done wrong, and basically they were getting... Well, I'll get ahead of myself here. They were getting to the point of actually accusing him of doing something. They didn't know what. So his friends were no help. Verse 24 through 26. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and speeches of one that is distressed, which are as wind? So here they're, you know, they're saying he sinned, but they have no specifics. They're saying, well, you obviously sinned, but we don't know what it was. So, you know, so he's saying, why are you arguing with me about whether I sinned or not? You know, so that's kind of a rebuke to should we argue with people about the they're sinning if we don't know anything, with it. You know, if we don't have any specifics? No, we shouldn't. Job has asked for forgiveness. Chapter 7, verse 17, and then 20 and 21. What is man that thou should magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart above him? In verse 20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For how shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be? So here he's saying, why don't you pardon me? Why don't you tell me what I've done wrong, so that I can, you know, he's wanting forgiveness. But he's not hearing anything. You know, he doesn't know what to do. Okay, then chapter 8 is Bildad argument again that God rewards the good. And so they're just continuing their kind of, I'll call it prosperity gospel, that if you're good, God will reward you. And to some extent, I mean, that's true. I'm not going to say that's not true, because what was his promise to Israel? If you obey my commandments, I'll give you all these blessings. If you don't obey my commandments, I'll give you all these curses. So the prosperity, the thing that's wrong with the prosperity gospel is it's a certainty. If they say, if you do good, God will bless you, maybe not. You know, he'll bless you, but maybe not the way you think. He'll teach you, he'll help you learn, but okay. Okay, so after Bildad's argument, Job in chapter 9, verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? So he's asking, how can man be just with God? In verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and if of judgment, who shall set me at a time to plead? So he's asking God, you know, there's going to be a judgment. Who's going to set me a time that I can plead for myself? Job needs, and then verse 27 and 28, if I say I will forget my complaints, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. So he's saying, if I give up my complaining, he's not going to hold me innocent? You know, God wants us to search for him. God wants us to say, okay, what am I doing wrong? And so he can reprove us. So Job is saying, tell me. I'm not going to stop asking because I want to know, you know. And so Job wants, let's see, 10 verse 2. Okay, so 10 verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendeth with me. So again, he's asking for God to show him. And then verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. So he's here saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know what I've done wrong. And who can deliver out of thy hand? And then verse 15, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. So he obviously was confused. He just didn't know what was going on. Okay. Jump to chapter 12. Job speaking again, he's upbraiding his accusers, and so he says, 12, verse 13 and 14, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up man, and there can be no opening. So he's against, and this whole chapter is similar stuff. God's in control. God has the power to do whatever he wants. And Job knows this. I mean, Job, he knows all that. Can we be confident? 13, verse 12 and 16. 15 and 16. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. for an hypocrite shall not come before him. So here's God's again, or Job is again stating before these other men his confidence that God is going to do right. His confidence in God. He knows, in verse 16, that no hypocrite is going to stand before God. So he's saying, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So let's go to, 13, verse 20 and 21. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. So here he's asking God, don't leave me, and don't let me get afraid of you, you know. And then 22 and 23, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. So again, he's crying out. So then, after he gets through with that, then first chapter 14, he speaks of the finality of death. And then verse 15 is Eliphaz's rebuke, 5 through 13. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou closest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemn thee, and not I, yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born? Or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-haired and the aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing that with thee? Why does thine heart carry thee away, and what do thy eyes wink at? In other words, what are your sins? That thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. So here, Eliphaz is just really rebuking Job, saying, you're going all wrong. Saying, you know, we know stuff too, and we're smarter than you are, because we're older, we're wiser. You know, and this is, if you think about it, the arguments that they're presenting to Job are real similar to the arguments we're going to have to go through when we go through the time of trouble. You know, what are they going to say? Well, you're not saved by obeying the law. We know better. We've got PhDs and, you know, we've got doctors of divinity and all that sort of stuff. And we know that you don't have to obey the law. You know, that they're going to have that same sort of attitude. And so we need to know for ourselves that we do need to. Then chapter 16, Job again is rebuking his friends. Verse 4 through 7. I also could speak as ye do, if your souls were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you, and my mouth and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? So he's saying, you're not helping anything. You're making it worse, you know. And so he's saying, you know, what you should, he's telling them what they should be doing. And then verse 10 and 11, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over unto the hands of the wicked. Well, that's pretty straightforward. What he thinks of his friends. My friend scorned me, or verse 20, sorry. My friend scorned me, but mine eyes poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. So here's, what's he advocating here? Intercessory prayer, right? Oh, that my friends would plead for me, instead of just sitting here arguing with me. And then 17, verse 15, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? So here he's going on about, he has no, you know, his hope is in God, is the only place he has hope. Okay. And of course it keeps escalating. Bildad, in verse 18, let's see, 3 and 4. Wherefore are ye counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of thy place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. So Bildad here is getting a pretty fierce rebuke here to Job. The light shall be, continuing verse 6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and his walking upon, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. And it keeps on going through the whole chapter. What he will suffer for his errors. You know, he's saying, you know, he's pretty much saying this to Job. He says, you're going to get all this. Okay, 19, let's go to, okay, verse 19, 3 and 4. Okay, Job's responding again, or 3 through 5. These 10 times ye have reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. So he's saying, again, it keeps escalating, that I know my own sins. Let me worry about my sins, you know. Just like, can we worry about other people's sins? And we can tell them, and we can lovingly show them what they're doing wrong. Or actually, the best way to do it is to lovingly show them what to do right. You know, that's what we need to do. But, okay, and then, so then he goes through and starts recounting the things that he has lost, his possessions. He talks about how he has no respect with anybody in the community anymore. And his health, obviously, is gone. His ribs stick out because he's so thin and scrawny. Then verse 23 is an interesting one. The 19:23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. How many books are they printed in these days? You know, how many times did he answer this prayer? So even the prayers of Job, when he was in this great distress after recounting all his troubles, even that prayer was answered. And then 25 through 27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reign be consumed within me. So here again, he stresses his confidence that he's righteous. I mean, that he's God's servant. That he's doing the right things, and that he needs to be. And then chapter 20 is Zophar saying that basically everything the wicked gain will be lost. And then chapter 21, verse 7 through 9. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Okay, so here Job is dealing how God deals with the wicked. And sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes the wicked, like you said, they live in houses and have no problems, and they just keep going through life, and everything's all hunky-dory. But then we get down to verse 30. Let's see, 21:30. That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. So here Job is kind of countering the prosperity gospel that they've been trying to preach, and saying the wicked do have it good sometimes here on earth, but there will come a judgment. And so now Eliphaz 22 verse 2 and 3, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy way perfect? In other words, he's saying, what good is it to make your way perfect? Is that going to be an argument in the end times? You know, are they going to come to us and say, why are you trying to make yourself perfect? You can't be perfect. And that's basically what he was saying. And then verse 5, okay. Well, it's 4 and 5. Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquity infinite? Well, that's a lot more than, well, I think you've sinned because God isn't prospering you because you've had all this bad stuff. No, he's saying you're a real sinner, and is not thy wickedness infinite? So you can see when you start arguing with people, it just doesn't go anywhere. And then chapter 23, verse 3 through 6. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteousness might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Let's see. 23. Is that right? Oh, 22 for 21 and 26. Okay, it's 20, 22, 3, 3. 2 to 3, I read that one. 22, 5. I did that one. Okay, then 22, verse 21. Acknowledge now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come upon thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. So here, the one that's that God says he is my best servant on earth, Eliphaz is saying, get to know God. You know, you don't even know him. Get to know him. And so we can see that it just keeps escalating. And then 20, jump a little bit here, 25:4. And then Bildad, Job answers, and then wants to know what God has against him, and talks about it, that God's in control. And then 25:4, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So how can he be righteous? How can you be righteous? You know, is that what we're going to hear? How can you be righteous? You can't be righteous. Everybody throughout history has been trying to be righteous, and we can't be. We can't. You can't give up our sins. I mean, that's what they're going to argue. You know, you can't be righteous. And in one respect, they're right. You know, all have sinned, and we've all fallen short. But we'll get to the other respect in a little bit. Okay, so now. Again, Job affirms his righteousness. 27, verse 1 through 6. Moreover, Job continues his parable and says, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul? All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. In other words, I'm not going to give up on God. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So here Job says, whose righteousness? My righteousness. I will hold fast. So here Job's saying, I'm righteous. I'm sticking to it. Talks about God will not bless and trouble will come to the ungodly. I mean, we know, trouble does come to the ungodly. Tell about the treasure, and then chapter 28 talks about the treasures of the earth and the wisdom, and how wisdom is better than all of them. And then 29, he talks about the good old days. 29:2. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Then it talks about how God works with men to save them in various ways. He works in various ways. We all have our own plan of salvation. And then 14 through 25, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause I knew not, I searched out. I brake the jaws of the wicked. I plucked the souls out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. And so he keeps going on. So he's showing how some of the things he was doing. He keeps recounting the things he did. Then chapter 33, 26 through 30. Chapter 33, 26 through 30. When I looked for good, then evil came upon me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The day of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burnt with heat. So here he's talking about his calamity, you know. Oh, 33. Okay. I was at the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't make sense. Okay. So let's go over to chapter 33. Jump to chapter 33, 26. Okay. That makes sense. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverteth that which was right, and it profiteth me not, in other words, I sinned and I'm sorry for it, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life from seeing the light. Lo, all these things worketh God over time with men, to bring back his soul from the pit and to enlighten with the light of the living. So here Job knows that God works with men, and he knows that if man repents, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So and then he vindicates God's judgment, chapter 34. And, I'm jumping ahead. Okay, so I got off here. Okay, so this, actually, what we just read was, after all the other guys had talked, then Elihu, starting in, I think it was 32, chapter 32, started speaking for God. All the other men had talked. He waited his turn. He was the youngest one there, or younger at least than the other four, Job and the other three. And so he was waiting his turn. And when he got done, he basically was talking for God. And so God's rebuke didn't start when God came out of the cloud and started. It started when Elihu started his talk. And so he talked about, he sums up Job's words, 33:8-13. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He maketh all my path. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. So through verse 11, Job was saying that he was against him and that he hadn't sinned, that he was innocent. And then Elihu says, is God greater than man? Why dost thou strive against him? And then the next several verses go through how he works with men to save them. Different ways he works to save men. Now 33. Okay, sorry, I got a little off on my chat. Okay, so now verse 33, verse 26 through 30. He shall pray unto God, and he will. Okay, that was talking. That's the one I read about. He will forgive our sins and. And if we admit our sins and repent, and then chapter 34, Elihu vindicates God's judgment. So he's going through and he's talking about God's judgment, and rebukes Job. 34, verse 34. So, chapter 34, verse 34. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he added rebellion unto his sin. He clapped his hands among us and multiplied his words against God. So here, Elihu is saying that Job added rebellion unto his sins. How is Job rebelling? He was arguing with these people about it. You know, he was trying to justify himself. I'm innocent. And so, in a way, he was rebelling against God because, I mean, we've all sinned. So he said he added rebellion. And then chapter 35, Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? So he was saying, I'm righteous, you know. That was his sin. God's, okay, and then 36, 2 through 12. This is talking about God's work. So Elihu is still speaking. He's speaking about God's dealings with men. Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. So again, he's speaking on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. So he doesn't despise anybody, even though Job, just a little bit earlier, said he'd rebelled. He doesn't despise anybody. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are established. And they are exalted. And if they be found in fetters, and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgression, that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ears to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. So, Elihu is saying that if you do good, God will bless you. Maybe not with money, or maybe friends, it may be the ability to help people, you know, all the fruits of the Spirit and the things that he does for us. And then after that, he continues to expand on God's power and majesty. And his conclusion is in verse 37, 23 and 24. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Okay, so that ends. So Elihu gets done speaking, you know, expounding on God, you know, God's majesty, and that God is worthy to be honored. And Job knew this to some, I'm sure. And so then what happens? God, chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now, I just like to imagine this. A tornado, a thunderstorm with a massive, and not one of those little string tornadoes. I'm talking the one like went through Oklahoma City, you know, that's half a mile wide. And then it starts talking. Then he starts hearing thunder. And light, you know, and God's voice coming out of this thunderstorm with a tornado in front of him. That would be a sight. Okay. And so then God, and I imagine most of us have read this, but then God goes through a whole list of things that there's no way Job has any answer for, to show that, you know, where, you know, let's see, give a couple of them. Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Verse 4, when, you know, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, so that's verse, chapter 38 and 39, it's just a long list of questions from God. And so chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, is Job, God gives Job a chance to say something. Moreover, this is after two verses, I mean, this is what, 10-15 minutes of asking questions that Job obviously had no answer for. Moreover, the Lord said, answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I have laid my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job says, I'm not going to say anything anymore. So, but what have we seen up to this point? What's Job's attitude? I've done all this. Back when we were reading Job's, but first chapter 31 says, if I have done this, then may God punish me. If I've done this, may God punish me. You know, if I've looked at a woman, you know, at a maiden lustfully, and if I've not gone out to search out the orphans or whatever, you know, all the stuff that he said, all these things he did, and he did those, and that's why, you know, back to chapter 1, he was a servant, right? He was God's best servant on earth because he did God's will. So, but here he says, in verse 40, verse 4, he says, I'm vile. I'm bad. I'm vile. That's pretty strong language. God answers him about his claim. Okay, 40, verse 6 through 14. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, and canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Which he was listening to at that point. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust that together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. So I said, if you can do all those things, then I'll confess to you that you can save yourself. And there's no way he could, obviously. And it goes into, let's see. Okay, then the next two chapters is more of God talking about his majesty and how he can control the beast, what we think might be a brontosaurus, you know, with a tail like a pine tree Okay, so then Job's final answer, chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be hidden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. So what was the lesson Job learned from that last verse? Our righteousness does not come from anything we do. Here's the best person on earth at that point. And his righteousness didn't get him into heaven any more than yours or mine. Our righteousness comes from God. And anything we do, any good thing that we do because God is working in us. Right? Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 20, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Among such there is no law. So this is the fruit of my doing? I can get these? No. These are all things that we do because the Spirit is working in us. You know, if we're patient, it's because the Spirit is working in us. If we're loving, it's because the Spirit is working in us. If you read back a little, the few verses before, it says it gives another list of, a list of the things that are not good. But, verse 22, we see that all these things, they come from God. So we just have to remember that any good thing we do, any good thing we've ever done, is God working through us, God working in us, His Spirit in us, giving us His righteousness. Because we have no righteousness. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. We might think we have righteousness, but we have none. Job thought he was a really good guy. He thought he was really righteous, but he wasn't. So the lesson that Job had to learn, and the lesson that we all need to finish this work, is that it's not our righteousness that's going to get us into heaven. It's God. We have to let God in us in order for us to be righteous. We can't do it. We have to let the Holy Spirit in us. If we try to do it, we'll fail miserably. And that was the lesson that Job needed. He was doing all this stuff. He was searching. He was, going to the orphans. He was providing for the widows. He was doing all this stuff. And he never said, God was doing it through me. He said, I was doing it. I was doing it. What have I done wrong? And in doing that, remember, he was God's servant. Wasn't he? God said, have you kidding me? He's the best one in the world right now. Because he was doing it. So he was doing the right stuff, but he didn't realize he was doing it because God was working in him. And that's what we need to realize. It's not that we're, when we do good stuff, we have to realize that it's God working in us. And then we need more of God working in us in order to do more good things. In order to love people, we've got to have God working in us. And that's why, we have to... Paula was talking yesterday about a book she was reading. What was it? Self-denial and selflessness, right? Oh, self-sacrifice. Okay. Self-denial is me saying I'm going to deny myself for God. And denying self says I'm not worth anything. God has to work through me, So that's the point I was trying to make, is that we have to have his righteousness and he has to work through us and we have to let him in. If we don't let him in, all our work is makes us feel like Job, vile and abhorrent. So let's go ahead and have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your work in us. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to be our Savior, to not only forgive us for our sins, but to put your love in us, to put your patience in us, to put your self-control in us, to put all those other fruits of the Spirit in us. As we accept the Spirit into our lives, as we let that latter rain fall, we know we need it, and we know that the work will not get finished until we have it. And we just pray that you would be in each of our hearts and help us each to individually seek out the Spirit, seek out you, to understand your love for us, that we might better love you. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.